Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. As you're turning there, I want to join in welcoming everyone here this morning. We have had a blessed morning to worship God and a good number, good turnout. We have visitors with us too, and we appreciate so much your presence here. And if you received maybe a welcome packet or a visitor's card, we'd sure appreciate it if you would fill that out. Make sure you hand that to one of us before you leave here. We'd love to have a record of your attendance, and we hope that we'll get to express that to you personally before you get away from us, but we thank you for being here. We were studying in our Bible class in the last hour about developing self-control, and Brother Bronger did such a great job of getting to the heart of the matter in that, and one part of that, he took us to Romans chapter 12, and you would think that we were working together in tandem on this because that's what we're going to be looking at this morning in this hour. But in Romans chapter 12, the scripture says, I beseech you, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This past summer, in the preacher training program that Brother Bronger and I were working in, we used the book of Romans as really our theme of that study throughout the week. And we looked at different characters of faith in the book of Romans. We looked at certain principles in the book of Romans and certain errors that have men have falsely drawn from the book of Romans. But we closed it out that week looking at Romans chapter 12 and this concept of the renewing of our minds. Now, I want to start by considering this text in its overall context. When we look at the book of Romans, and I know I've mentioned this to you before, but just as a reminder, it's broken down, if you will, in about three sections. Romans chapter 1 through chapter 3, Romans chapter 1 through chapter 8 is one section that primarily deals with salvation by grace through faith apart from the law of Moses. Chapters 1 through 8. Chapters 9 through 11 is dealing specifically with this theme that God has not cast away his people. The Jews rejected and the Gentiles accepted, but God didn't cast them away arbitrarily. The Jews rejected Christ and the Gentiles accepted, and so he's exploring that. And what that's doing in the book of Romans, first of all, in the first eight chapters, salvation is by grace through faith, apart from the law, therefore both Jews and Gentiles can be saved. In those middle chapters, he's addressing the problem between Jews and Gentiles, that God did not unfairly cast away the Jews, but that there are Jews who still can accept Christ, they can work together, and then the rest of the book is dealing with the problems that are going to come out of both Jews and Gentiles being brought into the Lord's church. And so the theme of chapters 12 through 15 is the practical applications of being justified by grace through faith. In other words, Jews and Gentiles working together in the same body. So when we read verse 1 and 2, we are beginning this new theme. And if you will, if we were to take the theme of Romans chapter 1 through 11, I would suggest that it is verses 16 and 17 in Romans chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's really the theme all the way through chapter 11. But when we get to chapter 12, chapter 12 through chapter 15, I believe the theme of those chapters is what we just read in the first two verses of chapter 12. That we must offer to God a living sacrifice of our bodies, holy and acceptable to God, and we do that by being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that's going to be the key and the theme of every application that we find. That's how Jews and Gentiles are going to work together in harmony in the Lord's body, and that's how you and I are going to do that as well. So as we look at this text, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, it helps us by understanding how it fits within the book of Romans. So many people take the book of Romans and they look at one part of it And they have such a limited paradigm that they do not understand the context, and they walk away with a false concept. We've got to make sure that we understand this and every other text within its context. So based upon that, the practical application of being justified by grace through faith, what should that mean in our life? It means that there should be a transformation. And as we look at this particular thought, this idea of a transformation, I want to look at four things. I want to look at the purpose of transformation, or for me to get some words out too, Jermaine. The purpose of transformation, the meaning of transformation, the means of that transformation, and the results of that transformation. Let's start by looking at the argument for transformation. What argument does the writer, the Apostle Paul, give for our transformation? Well, first of all, he argues regarding the mercies of God, and those mercies of God are his motivation. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. And when he says, I beseech you, that introduces an exhortation that we're going to find woven throughout these last five chapters of the book of Romans. You'll find that again and again. And I want you to notice also, I beseech you, therefore. Now, we've said it many times. The word therefore is there for a reason. It's telling us that we need to do this based on something that's already been said. And so his appeal is based on what's already been said or established, namely the riches of God's mercy. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. What's he saying? He's saying, I've already established the magnitude of the mercies of God, and it's based on that I want to beseech you. Where did he do that? Well, just look north of chapter 12 there in chapter 11 in verse 30, 31, and 32. Verse 30, for as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. Verse 32, for God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Now that's a mouthful, reading those three verses, but I want to tell you what needs to come out of that is, I can't believe the measure of God's mercy. Not only when I look at my own sins, but when I look at mankind throughout the generations, when I look at the nation of Israel, we see in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, he's laying out, especially in chapter 1, the sins of the Gentiles, and it's horrific. And yet God wants to show abundant mercy to them. And then in chapter 2, he shows us how bad the Jews are. They might not have all the moral problems the Gentiles have, but theirs are just as nasty. And so in chapter 3, he says, all are condemned under sin, and yet God wills to have mercy on them all. And that's why I'm here today, because of the mercies of God. And I want to tell you, brethren, we need to have a vivid and a real awareness of God's mercy in our life. We need to think about these kinds of things. And God's mercy toward the Jews and the Gentiles is throughout the book of Romans. In chapter 9, in verses 15, 16, verse 23, and I know you can't jot all of those down, but I just want to urge you to go back as you read through this, to read through it with an eye for God's mercy upon both the Jews and the Gentiles. And then, after you do that, I want you to read back on your own life. I want you to remember where you came from. And I want you to have that vivid awareness of the mercy that God has shown. As a matter of fact, when we go back to Romans chapter 7, everyone's familiar with the wretched man that I am. And you know, as we look there in verse 24 and 25, that God's mercy is connected with that wretched man. In 2 Corinthians 1 and in verse 3, he is referred to as the Father of mercies. I think it's interesting that the prodigal son, the wasteful son, his father, is a picture of mercy. Such a beautiful picture of mercy. Now I want you to look at that and then think back. And think of the things that God has cleansed from you. And only God can cleanse those things away. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's the reason that we need to draw near to the cross. Because that cross proclaims the sins that we have committed and the mercy that God has shown. Psalm 154 in our red books, Near the Cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There, a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. Why do I need to be near the cross? Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There, the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me. Near the cross, I watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. I want to tell you, brethren, we need to stay near that cross. We need to come back to it again and again to be able to see the magnitude of God's mercy, to give meaning to where we are and who we are, to give meaning to the inequity in our relationship with God, and to build that relationship. That's where transformation is going to be found. And the Apostle Paul is saying, this is the very basis for the transformation that we need to see in you. We were talking about the fact in Bible class that self-control, a changed life, a life of self-denial, has to start in the heart. It has to start with the right attitude. And one comment in class was made about how love affects that. And what stirs up that love is the mercy of God. When we can think about the mercy of God, it gives us the motivation for this change, for this discipline, for this denial, for this transformation. Over and over again, we see the beautiful mercies of God. And we see the other argument is the need for a living sacrifice. You know, under the Mosaic law, animals were brought alive to the priests, and afterwards they were slaughtered and then burned on an altar. To present one's body as a living sacrifice means that our lives are consecrated to the service of God. Present your bodies. This reminds us of 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, where he tells us that we need to glorify God in our body and our spirit because they both belong to God. He purchased them through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, you remember when he's talking about the fact that we have died to this world, we've been buried with him and raised to walk in newness of life. He talks about that death and what must be there. He said, consider, do not allow the members to be instruments of unrighteousness anymore. But you need to be alive to God, and your instruments, he's talking about our body, needs to be instruments of righteousness to God. That's what this living sacrifice is all about. It's not necessarily that we put ourselves to death like under the law of Moses did. It's not a dead sacrifice, it's a living sacrifice. God doesn't necessarily need you to die for him, he needs you to live for him. That's how we bring honor. That's where it's going to be found. Every day, I surrender all. Think about that song. We haven't sang that in a while. I surrender all. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Luke 9 and verse 23. And that means at home, in family life, this is where Christians many times fail worse than anywhere else. The way that we treat one another in our families, the way we talk to one another, our whole attitude and outlook on life in regard to our families is, it needs to be one of a living sacrifice at work, at school, and within the local body. Here's a question. Have I presented my body as a sacrifice to the Lord today? Did I yesterday? Or have I ever? That needs to be a constant question, examination. And so he's telling us that this is one of the arguments for transformation is because you've got to be a living sacrifice to God. In order to do that, you're going to have to be transformed. You're going to have to be holy and acceptable to God in order to be that sacrifice. Here's another argument for the transformation. You've got to be transformed because you've got to be a holy and an acceptable sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 1. And in verses 13 through 16, be holy as he is holy. Again and again, the exhortation is made that if we are children of God, that we've got to be imitators of God in every way. And as imitators of God, we must be holy as he is holy, consecrated and set apart in every way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to remind you, where the Apostle Paul writes there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him." That's our aim. You know, that's kind of like all day long, you've got a particular aim. You've got somewhere you're going. I know there's a lot of people that are aimless. But if we're going to get to heaven, if we're going to do what God wants us to do, as He's saying, what it means to be saved by grace through faith, what does that mean in my life? It means I need to have an aim. And my aim overall is to be well-pleasing to God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to begin reading there in verse 5. He says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is," listen, "short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." He's saying that we need to have that aim and be adding those things to our life to be well-pleasing to God. And therefore, based on that, do not be conformed to this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there's an interesting argument. It really begins in chapter 5 where Paul is talking about being reconciled to God. And then as he gets to chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, he tells us not to receive that gift in vain. What gift is that? The gift of being able to be reconciled to God through His mercy. He says, don't receive that in vain. And how could we receive it in vain? He starts talking about those Christians who are not willing to separate themselves from the world, to come out from the world and to be separate. And he makes this a series of arguments where he says, what fellowship has Christ with Belial? What unity has this with that? And he's talking about obedience or disobedience. He's talking about the world and he's talking about the Lord. And what he's saying is there needs to be a change there. And so as he goes down through that list and tells us that we should not be living in that particular way, then he makes the argument in verse 17, "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you." Then look at chapter 7 and verse 1. Therefore. So many times he says therefore. He keeps bringing us back to what he's already established. Chapter 7 and verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Holy and acceptable." And then he says, this is your reasonable service. Here's another argument. I want to suggest to you, this is another argument for being transformed. And Brother Bronger brought this up in class. This is your reasonable service. The word service from a Greek word, I think it's pronounced latreo or latru. It is an idea that conveys the idea of worship in the sense of service. And then he uses the word reasonable, logikos, and it's only used one other time in the Bible, in 1 Peter chapter 2. And it is a word that conveys the idea of being carefully thought through, thoughtful, a thoughtful service in a dedicated spiritual sense. And what he's telling us is that committing our lives in total devotion to God as a living sacrifice and thus being transformed is reasonable in that it is rational and spiritual, not ritual and emotional. Now listen to that. It is rational and spiritual. There is some religion around us today that is irrational. It is purely emotional. People are doing whatever they feel, and they're claiming that God's doing it through them. That is not this word in any way, shape, or form. It's the opposite of that. He's saying in order for you to offer your body a living sacrifice to God, in order for you to be transformed, it's going to take you thinking this through. You're going to have to be able to count the cost, weigh it out, to see what what the benefit is going to be and to see, hey, that's very reasonable. That's very logical. He died for me. I die for him now. And so now I die to the world and he lives in me. That's logical. That's very well thought through. It was divinely thought through, but you and I need to think it through. We need to be thoughtful about it, not irrational and not ritual. That's where some religions are just purely ritual. They don't think about what they're doing. That's why Jim led us in directing our minds toward this memorial supper that we partook of. I appreciate the congregation here that throughout the years has done that long before I moved here. And it helps us to be thoughtful about what we're doing, not ritualistic. And it is to be a thoughtful service. In other words, it is a spiritual offering. You see, thoughtful, logikos, conveys the idea of spiritual, not physical, but inward, spiritual. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It is spiritual worship. That word service conveys the idea of worship. So what he's saying is that every day that we offer ourselves a living sacrifice to God, I'm not saying, don't misunderstand me, and I'm going to preach another sermon on this, everything we do is not worship. When a mother's changing her baby's diaper, that's not worship. Everything we do is not worship. But what we do in order to be transformed and to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God is a form of service, and in a metaphorical sense, in a spiritual sense, it is a worship. That's what he's saying. It is not a physical formality. So here it is. It's reasonable that God would call upon us to be holy and acceptable sacrifices based on his mercy in sacrificing his only son who should have never been sacrificed based upon what was fair and just. It was based upon mercy. That's the argument. But what's the meaning of this? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does it mean to be transformed? This is a word that is translated from the Greek word metamorpho. Now that sounds familiar, doesn't it? It does. It's the same word from which we get metamorphosis. And you may be a lot more knowledgeable in science than I am, and I'm pretty sure that most of you are. But the only form of metamorphosis that I can really think about is a caterpillar, you know, changing to a butterfly. But that's what that is. That is metamorphosis. And when we look at this idea of metamorphosis, it is from the inside out. It's a transformation from the inside out. And what he's telling us is the world is trying to fashion us according to its mold. The world is an external with influences all around us. The efforts of fear, the efforts of lust, the efforts of pleasure, and all of these things. And it's trying from the outside to conform us to its mold, to look like it. And what Paul is saying is, with the power of God's word, remember the theme of the first 11 chapters? It is the power of God unto salvation. What we're going to see here is it is the power of God unto transformation. He's saying from within, that seed of God's word planted in the heart, we can actually go through this metamorphosis from the inside out. Instead, we overcome that outside pressure by being transformed from the inside out. And that's exactly what conversion is. When we read about souls being converted in the book of Acts, that word convert carries with it the idea like how wheat is converted to bread. Something is changed from one state to another. Oil, crude oil, is converted into gasoline and even other, many, many other things that we use. This is the idea of conversion, to change something from one state or condition into another state or condition that is useful. The condition that we're in, lost in our sins, is totally unuseful in every way. Look with me in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul, remember this argument that he makes here, 2 Timothy 2, and it, beginning in verse 20. 2 Timothy 2 and 20, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor." Look at verse 21. "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and what? Useful for the master, prepared for every good work. How useful are you in God's work? Well, I want to tell you, if you haven't been transformed, you're useless. I didn't say you're worthless. You're obviously worth a lot because God gave his only son in order that you might be saved. But it's such a sad condition to see someone that is worth so much to God and yet so useless to the Lord. And without transformation, we're useless. But through transformation or conversion, we go from a state of being useless into the state of something that is useful. We can do something with that. God can use us. Now we're an instrument, or we're a vessel for honor. That's what he's talking about here. But I want to tell you, that's a radical change. Now, sometimes that word radical, it's overused. And so it kind of loses its significance. But that word, what it truly means, radical, is exactly what conversion is. We need to be able to see a radical change in our life as we go from being useless to being useful. And so it is the idea of conversion. It is the idea that the Bible brings forth of a new creation or of the new man in 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All of this comes together with the idea of being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Galatians 6 and verse 15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but the new creation. That's what avails. All of these physical things that the Jews were caught up in, and Paul is saying that's not where it's at. You want to know what avails? Is being transformed, being changed from something useless as a sinner to something that is actually useful. Ephesians 4:24 talks about putting on the new man. In Colossians 3 and in verse 10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to him who created him. That sounds just like what he's talking about here. He's telling us that we need to be renewed in our minds, that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's what Paul's saying in Colossians 3. Renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. It is essentially what Paul calls Christ living in me. Galatians 2 and in verse 20, I referenced this earlier. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is metamorphosis. That is a change from the inside out because through the Word of God, Christ is planted in our hearts. The influence of Christ, the mind of Christ, the thoughts of Christ. And as that comes out from the inside out, this metamorphosis means that we're changed into his image. It's truly Christ living in us. Day after day, we're being changed in just that very way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 18, it's put this way. But we all with unveiled face, beholding it as in a mirror. This is all metaphorical, okay? But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being what? Transformed. Into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's what transformation is. From the inside out, through God's Word, Christ living in us, and we're transformed into his image, which brings us then to the means of transformation, which I've already brought this out several times. How does this transformation occur? There are a lot of people and a lot of forms of religion that are going to tell us, well, it's just going to have to come miraculously from God. The Holy Spirit's going to have to do something to us that is better felt than told. And so we don't have any control over it. It's going to have to be in this way. Well, let's look at this. I want you to notice that he says that this means of transformation is the renewing of our mind. The renewing of our mind. And he implies here that that's something that we do. He says, do not be conformed, but be transformed. That's a command, is it not? And he says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How can God command me to do something that I can't do? That's nonsense. You know, that's like the idea of baptism. A lot of folks have the idea that baptism in the name of Christ is Holy Spirit baptism. Baptism's commanded of me. And if baptism is commanded of me and it's Holy Spirit baptism, only God can baptize me in the Holy Spirit. How does God command me to do something I can't do? But you know what I can do? I can be baptized in water for the remission of sins. I can obey that command. I can't obey the command to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So in that same way, when he commands us to be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that can't be something that the Holy Spirit does magically or mysteriously that we have no part in. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit's not involved. He is, absolutely. But it is something that I must do. It's something that I have to take the initiative in. I've got to participate in this renewal or the renewing of my mind. How exactly do I do that? First of all, I want to look at that word renewing. The renewing of your mind. It is the Greek. It's translated from the Greek word anakinosis. It is a word that literally means to renovate or renew. We understand renovation. Somebody's doing a home makeover or a remodel. It's the idea of renovating. It's changing. It's making everything new again. And that's the very word that he's using here. Look in Titus chapter 3 and in verse 5, you'll find that same word. In Titus chapter 3, never trust electronics, right, JR? We were waiting on that PowerPoint for class and now my iPad has stopped on me. So in Titus chapter 3, he uses this same word, and in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, there's the basis that we started with, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, like I said, the Holy Spirit's involved in this renewing. It is a renovation. But how is the Holy Spirit involved in that? Again, 2 Corinthians 3, and in verse 18, we read it earlier. In 2 Corinthians 3 and in verse 18, he was talking about being changed into the image of the Lord. And he says that we are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay? We are transformed by the Spirit of the Lord. Colossians 3:10 says that renewal is in knowledge. So let's put these two together. Colossians 3:10 says, as we read it earlier, that we are renewed according to, let me get to verse 10, having put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge. So I'm renewed in knowledge, but I'm renovated in knowledge, but I'm also renewed or renovated by the Holy Spirit. How do I put those two ideas together? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 tells us that the sword or the instrument of the Spirit is the Word of God. And I want you to notice then in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he tells us there, beginning in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. How was that done through the Spirit? Well, read on with me, verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. The Holy Spirit revealed the Word of God. It is His instrument, His sword. It's how He interacts. It is how He works. It is the surgeon's scalpel, if you will. And so He tells us that we are renewed, we are renovated, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that renewing is done by the Word of God, which is revealed by the Holy Spirit. So it is correct to say that it is done by the Spirit or to say that it is done by the Word of God. The illustration I've used many times, I know I've used it here, you've heard it, but if you were to see a tree cut down at my house, you say, Brett, that's a big old tree. How'd you cut that down? I say, well, I cut it down all by myself. You did, yeah. And then we walk around the back of the house, and there's a big saw next to the house. I say, there's a saw I cut it down with. Now, you wouldn't say, you know, Brett's the biggest liar I've ever seen. One minute he says he cut it down. The next minute he says there's a saw that cut it down. You would know what I mean. I cut it down with the saw, and it is just as accurate to say that Brett cut that tree down as it is to say that tree was cut down with his saw. And by that same token, it is just as accurate to say that we are renewed in our minds by the Spirit of the Lord as it is to say that it is by knowledge of God's Word, because it's both. And it is by God's Word, because the Holy Spirit is the one that gave us God's Word, which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This transformation, the means of it, is by the Word of God. Well, by the Spirit of God, by or through the Word of God. In the first Psalm, in verses 1 through 3, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the pathway of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. What's the result of that? He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in its season, and his leaf will not wither. Why? Because he meditates on God's word. That's renewal. Is that not renewal? The tree planted by the rivers of water, his leaf does not wither. That's renewal. And it's renewal by the Word of God, which is given to us by means of the Holy Spirit. That's the means of it. Well, we will save this for another lesson someday, because there's so much in the results then of this transformation. It's going to prove what is the perfect will of God. It's going to put to test and show that God's will is right and that it's good. When we're transformed, we're going to have a new view of ourselves, which goes to the idea of meekness that we've been studying about in our class. We're going to have a new purpose in life. We're going to be a servant rather than seeing what we can get. We're going to have a new attitude toward our enemies. We're going to kill them with kindness. We're going to shower them with goodness. We're going to overcome evil with good. And we're going to commit vengeance and payback to God. We're going to be obedient to the law. That gets into chapter 13. Now that one needs to be heard by a lot of people. We're going to submit to the civil laws. And we're going to receive brethren who have a weak conscience in chapter 14 and in chapter 15. There's going to be a difference that we can see. But being transformed by the renewing of our mind, I want to tell you, brethren, this is the very theme of the last part of the book of Romans. And it's everything about what we're doing today in our lives. Do you know the mercies of God? Maybe you need to go back and remind yourself of what you've been forgiven of. Maybe you need to go back and remember how God brought you out of that horrible miry pit and made a new way for you. And when you do, then you need to give your life to Him as a living sacrifice and a life that is changed and transformed in every way. Are you ready to do that? If you're not a Christian, you can come this morning believing in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Confess your faith in Him publicly here. Repent of your sins, and you can be buried in the watery grave of baptism with Christ so that you can rise up to walk in newness of life, having your sins washed away. Everything is ready, and we plead with you to do that if you have not already. And if as a child of God, maybe you've been living your life useless. Maybe you're not useful for the Master. Start making that transformation. If you need our prayers, if you need our help in any way, then come forward and make that known. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and sing.